You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Would you open up your Bibles to the Colossians chapter 2? If this is your first time here, or if you're here and you don't have a Bible, I would really encourage you to pull one out. If you don't have one yourself, look in the seat rack there in front of you. You'll see there are Bibles there that you can open up. We're looking at Colossians chapter 2, which in those Bibles is on page 1252. We're continuing our series through the book of Colossians, which we're going to be looking at all summer long. And the text that we're looking at today is connected to what we were talking about last week. In many ways, it's a continuation of what we were talking about last week. You can kind of get that in verse 1 where Paul says, "For." That kind of is one of those hinge words that connects what we're about to read to what we read before. Last week, we saw that Paul was willing to struggle. He was willing to struggle for the church. He was willing to struggle for lost people. He was willing to struggle for Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to see the fruit of his struggles. Why was he struggling? What did it produce in the church? And what was he willing to struggle to see happen in the context of the life of God's people? And that's what Paul's going to talk to us about in this passage of Scripture. So let's read it together. Colossians 2 in verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." This morning, as we unpack God's word together, this is what we're going to see. Everything we're looking for is found in Christ, and community is the key to experiencing him. Would you say that with me? Everything we're looking for is found in Christ, and community is key to experiencing him. Let's say that one more time together. Everything we're looking for is found in Christ, and community is key to experiencing him. Before we dig in, let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. God, we want to thank you, Jesus, that you are the word. We ask that you would live and dwell in our hearts. God, I want to pray that as you challenge us today to dwell together, have our hearts knit together in community, Lord, that we would see the value of church. We would see the value of not just a church as a meeting on Sunday mornings, but Lord, as a community of people that you call us to know. Because, Lord, it's in knowing one another that we understand who you are. We pray that you would move in our hearts this morning. Help us to see this in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So everything we're looking for is found in Christ, and community is key to experiencing him. This is what we see as we look at this passage. We're going to look at what does Jesus want to reveal to us in this text. We're going to be seeing three different things that he wants to show us. And the first thing that he wants to show us is the importance of our life together. Our life together as the people of God is critical. But let's just start right at the beginning in verse 1. Paul talks about his great struggle. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. That word struggle there, it's the Greek word actually evokes images of a Roman Colosseum or a Roman circus where people would have a contest, sometimes athletic contests like chariot racing or sometimes it would be the battles of gladiators. And what Paul is saying to us is that he's not sitting on the sidelines, right? Paul is not content to sit in the stands. Paul is down on the floor of the arena, and he's getting his hands dirty. I love what one of our presidents 2,000 years later had to say about that. Teddy Roosevelt, it's one of my favorite quotes by him. He says, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood." Sounds like a description of Paul, doesn't it? And we as God's people are called to follow in Paul's footsteps. Look at who Paul is doing this for and who he's writing to. Look, pick it up again in verse 1. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. That is the church in Colossae. For those at Laodicea, another city nearby Colossae. And listen to this. For all who have not seen me face to face. Paul says he's struggling for all who have not seen me face to face, which means he's struggling for who this morning? Us. Isn't that incredible? Do you think Paul, when he was writing those words, had us in mind? Do you think he could have imagined 21st century, 2017, Middleville, Michigan, this group of people sitting in this building having this service together? I don't think Paul could have conceived of it. I don't think he could have imagined the world that we live in. But you know, that's the incredible thing. If you're willing to actually get up and get into the game, you can have an impact that far exceeds your own imagination. I'll tell you one thing, we don't know how many people we can impact if we're willing to get involved in the kingdom work, if we're willing to step out of the stands and not settle for being a critic, but actually get down in the arena and get our hands dirty and our face sweaty and bloody. If we actually do that, I can't tell you how many people you're gonna impact, but I can tell you something. It's gonna be a lot more than people who are just sitting still. And sometimes our impact will go far beyond anything we imagined. It certainly did for Paul. His impact went far beyond those who he had thought he might impact. So Paul, he's talking to them, and what is this struggle for? He talks about two key purposes in verse 2. The first thing that he's struggling for in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. That's Paul's first purpose for writing, that the hearts of those people would be encouraged. Now, when we think about heart, usually we're thinking about, you know, emotions, right? Our feelings. That would have been included in Paul's concept of the heart, but the heart was more than just my feelings. Paul's not just praying that you'll have happy thoughts, happy feelings. Paul, for Paul, the heart was the entire center of a person's being. So it includes not just the emotions, but it includes your mind. And it also includes your will, that is what you want to be all about. And Paul's saying, I want the entire person that you are to be flavored by encouragement, by a sense of being given courage to move forward because of the good things that God is doing. So his first purpose is that they'll be encouraged. The second thing that he wants to see happen in this community is that they would be knit together in love. That they would be knit together in love. That reminds me of what the psalmist said, right? You knit me together in my mother's womb, right? This amazing picture of God causing a fetus, causing a baby to come together cell by cell, bit by bit inside the mother's womb. This knitting together process is something that God does with each child that is born, and it's something that God is doing in his church, which Paul loves to call the body of Christ, right? In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the church as his body. There's a parallel passage that unpacks this just a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He talks about this coming together of the body of Christ and uses this image of the Lord knitting us together. In Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working together properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. Brothers and sisters, we cannot grasp the fullness of God's purpose for our salvation if we seek to do it in isolation. God wants us to have our lives knit together. That goes beyond a meeting on Sunday mornings. That means we become involved with each other's lives, and we honor and regard the purposes for which God has placed us in this community. And if we try to isolate ourselves from community, if we try to isolate ourselves, it's the equivalent of cutting off our own arms. We just can't do that. Now, Paul gives us a reason that God is knitting us together. Why God is calling us to be a community together, whose hearts are encouraged, who are united together and knit together in love. Why is it? To reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In other words, in order to understand what it means to have union with Jesus, which is the point of salvation, we need to understand what it means to be united together as the body. We can't grasp the different realities and contours, facets, and depths of our relationship with Jesus if we're not in relationship with other believers. If our hearts are not united together with them. So these horizontal relationships that we have in the body of Christ are inextricably linked to the vertical relationship we have with God. And Paul goes deeper into what it means to experience that life with Jesus at the end of verse 2 and going into verse 3. He says he wants them to have the all the riches. Everyone say all the riches. All the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures. Everyone say all the treasures. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, what Paul is saying to them is you don't need to look anywhere else than Jesus for the things that your soul is longing for. Jesus is the place where it will be found. All the joys of life terminate in the ultimate source of joy, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that we find all the treasures of wisdom in Jesus. In other words, that in coming to know Jesus, now we can live our lives with directionality and with purpose and with the kind of experience and wisdom that God wants us to have. How many of you look around and you see people and their lives are just aimless, right? They just don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're up to. Or you see people and their lives are marked not by a sense of joy and confidence, but by a sense of cynicism and skepticism, and they don't step into the joy of serving God. Friends, this is because of a lack of wisdom. And God calls us into it, and God tells us where we can find it. And it's not out there, it's up there. It's in Jesus himself. In here, Paul talking about the riches of wisdom that we find in Jesus, he's intentionally echoing a book that is all about wisdom. Anybody know what Old Testament book that is? Proverbs, right? The Old Testament book of Proverbs. And I just want you for a second to listen to how this book of Proverbs unpacks the benefits of wisdom in our lives. This is from Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 through 9. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom," which is found where? In Jesus. "Making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding." Where's understanding to be found? In Jesus. "Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equality and every good path." Friends, what we're looking for is found in Jesus. The mystery has been revealed. Anybody remember, I remember growing up as a kid and watching different game shows on TV, and like Price is Right. I remember this one called Let's Make a Deal. Anybody remember that one? Let's Make a Deal. There'd be people out in the audience, they're all dressed up crazy, hoping to get called on, and the guy brings them down. And the basic premise of Let's Make a Deal is that he gives you something, right? And then you have to make a choice. He says you can either keep that or you can take what's in the box. And some people take what's in the box, some people don't. They have their $50 and then what's in the box. And then there comes this point where he lines you up and you're standing in front of these three different doors. And you have to make a choice. Do you want to keep what you have? Maybe you've gotten $500. Or do you want to take a look at what's behind the doors? And there's door number one, and there's door number two, and there's door number three, and the person has to sit there, and then finally they have to make this decision. Am I going to risk this $500, or am I going to go for the $10,000 worth of stuff that might be behind door number, who knows? Friends, the message that Paul is proclaiming today is that we don't have to guess. You know, we don't have to wonder. We know what's behind the door because the curtain has been pulled back on the purpose and the meaning of history. And it's Jesus. And the things that we're looking for, they're found in him. The understanding that we need to live our lives, it's found in him. But the challenge that we have is that so many people, even with the curtain thrown back, so many people, even who are Christians, so many people who are told that the fullness of all that matters in the world and the source of all the joy that you're seeking is right here in Jesus. So many of us are content with the 50 bucks we have in our hand. And so the challenge is, are we willing to actually seek him, to actually pursue him? We don't have to wonder if there's something good at the end of the pursuit. We don't have to wonder if life will be given meaning in the pursuit. We just have to decide, are we willing to say, yeah, you know what, I don't need this. I need him. And that's what Paul calls us into, is an understanding that everything we're looking for is found in Christ. And he's given us the keys to that, that our hearts are being knit together in love, that we're part of this community of believers. And in that, we get invited up into the very life of Jesus Christ. And Paul lets us know what we experience as a result of that. There's a benefit to this, and it's that our faith is made fireproof. Our faith is made fireproof. And that's the third thing that he wants us to see, is the secret of fireproof faith. In verses 4 and 5, Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Paul says, I say this. In other words, all this thing I'm saying about the need for you to have your hearts encouraged and your hearts be knit together in love, I'm saying all this so that you will not become deluded by plausible arguments. As we've said already, and we're actually going to be diving into it starting in next week, one of the threats against the church in Colossae was false teaching that was beginning to enter in. And this false teaching was kind of rooted and sprung up out of a basic message that Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't sufficient. We need something besides Jesus to make our lives make sense. And Paul is speaking to them and saying, I'm saying these things. In other words, I'm saying you need to be united together as the body of Christ. You need to be experiencing the life of Jesus if you want to stand strong against plausible arguments. And I love how Paul then commends them in verse 5. He says, though I'm absent in body, yes, yet I'm with you in spirit. That is, because of the Holy Spirit, he's bound together with them. He says, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus Christ. So in other words, what Paul is doing is, in essence, he's saying, you're doing a good job, but I'm telling you this so that you keep doing a good job. You know, do you go out and get a flu shot after you get the flu? Of course not, right? You go out and get the flu shot so that you're inoculated from the flu. And what Paul is saying is you need to know these things I'm telling you to protect you from falsehood, to protect you from deception, to protect you from being diverted from pursuing the Lord into deception and false teaching. And what Paul says is I rejoice to see that you're standing together and that you're firm in your faith. It's really cool. The Greek words that Paul uses there are both evocative, and they're used to describe military formations. The Roman army was renowned not just for having fierce warriors. They were actually known more for how those warriors worked together, how they marched forward together in formation, how they used their shields together to stand firm, and how the Roman man on foot could stand up against greater forces because they would lock their shields together and stand together firm and strong to stand against an enemy that was charging. And that exact language is what Paul is using here to describe his commendation of the faith of the Colossians. He's saying to you, I'm proud of the way that you're doing the very things I'm talking about. Now keep doing it. Now those are the things that we see in the text today. How do we apply it to our lives? How does the Lord want us to be transformed through this text? today. I want to look at two different points of transformation that I think challenge us as a community. The first point of transformation is God wants us to move from being shaky to being solid. From being shaky to being solid. Ask yourself a question. Is my faith founded on the solid rock of truth? Wise man built his house upon the... Oh, that was so lame, man. I'm up here talking and pouring out, and it was like, Rhett. The wise man built his house upon the... There you go. Right? And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rock, of course, Jesus said, is his word. It's not just his word, it's his word applied and enacted. You know, the one who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears these words of mine and does them. In other words, you get up from the seat in the arena and you actually walk down onto the floor and you struggle in the call of faith and you struggle in the call of Christianity. You're not content to sit back and be a spectator or a consumer. You're down in that. And that's what Jesus said is the solid rock, right? That you hear and then do the words of God. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. That is anything else, right? My bet is that in the light of day, those two houses both look really nice. That from the outside, they both look just fine. But the nature of the foundation was revealed when nature unleashed its storm, right? When the storms of life came, that's when the real revelation of what your life's foundation is, that's when it's revealed. Friends, I think we as a congregation, we need to be aware of the reality that at this time in the life of our country, what's being revealed is that the faith of many has been founded not on the rock, but on sand. Because we can look around and we see the instances in the church, sometimes individual churches or people, sometimes whole denominations. We see them not standing firm on God's revealed truth. We see them shifting with the winds of change. And this lack of foundation is leading to a great departure from the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm blessed to be here at Peace. I love looking around and I love how God's bringing new people into our midst and God's been leading people to salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's really wonderful to look around here and see God bringing health into this congregation, into this church. But friends, we're not just the church. We're a church that's part of the church here in the U.S. And the church in the U.S. is in trouble. The Pew Research did a study of changes between 2007 and 2012 called America's Changing Religious Landscape. And they discovered something. They discovered that there's been a massive departure, and the departure is not as clearly understood unless you understand just how many of the young are part of that departure. Now here they use a phrase, the nuns. When they use that, they're not talking about, you know, women who have taken on religious orders, okay? They mean people, when asked about their religious affiliation, check the box, none. Listen to this. One of the most important factors in the declining share of Christians and the growth of the nuns is generational replacement. In other words, more Christians are dying than are being raised up. As the millennial generation enters adulthood, its members display much lower levels of religious affiliation, including less connection with Christian churches than older generations. Fully 36% of young millennials, that's between the ages of 18 and 24, are religiously unaffiliated. 36%, as are 34% of older millennials, that is ages 25 to 33. Now, before you start ragging on millennials, remember, you guys are the ones who raised them, right? We're the ones who raised them. Listen to this. For every person who has joined a religion after having been raised unaffiliated, that is, for every person who's come into faith and been associated with church, there are more than four people who have become religious nuns after having been raised in religion. Friends, you don't have to be a math expert to see what that means for the Church of Jesus Christ. The faith of many has not been built on the bedrock of truth, because when the storms have come, the storms of secular humanism, the storms of false teaching, the storms of societal change, the storms of revolution of morals and ethics, when the storms have come, the faith of many has fallen apart. There's not just bad news, though. I want you to listen to this, because I think this is really important. As I read this, they're going to use this phrase, evangelical. Some of you might not know what that means. Evangelicals, unfortunately, it's a label that's being applied all over the place to a lot of people. But historically, the word evangelical means people who believe that individuals need to believe in Jesus Christ and believe in the gospel to be saved. And also people who are deeply committed to the word of God. And that's how the phrase is being used here. Listen to this. So churches that have those kinds of deeper convictions, listen to this. The evangelical Protestant tradition is the only major Christian group in the survey that has gained more members than it has lost. Is that good news? Evangelical Christianity, brothers and sisters, we have problems and we have issues, but I think we see something in this study. Let me give you one more quote. While the mainline Protestant share of the population is significantly smaller today than it was in 2007, the evangelical Protestant share of the population has remained comparatively stable. Now, some of you, you're not statistics people like me. I love stats and all these kinds of things. Let me just tell you the story of what we've just read. That up until this point, in the evangelical churches, in churches like Peace Church, the word of God has been faithfully passed on to the next generation. And that's one of the reasons that those churches have stood strong. In churches where that hasn't happened, in churches that have accepted theological compromise, in churches that have, in other words, fallen for plausible arguments that Paul talks about, what you see is that it only takes a generation for those churches to disintegrate and to fall apart and to become a shadow and a shell of what they once were. What does that mean for us? That means we better not take the gospel for granted. We better not take the gospel or good theology for granted. We better be doing everything we can to pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ to the coming generations. This morning, I'm excited that I look around, and one of the first things that Jen and I saw when we came to this church and started getting to know people is that there were people who believed exactly what I just said. And then, in fact, that was one of the strengths of this congregation. This morning, I bless the history that we've had as a congregation. I'm just going to tell you, too, I'm unbelievably excited about the future of where God is leading us. We're going to be launching a program to disciple children this fall called Peace Kids. And I believe we're going to be taking the best of what we've done in the past, and we're going to be seeing ourselves even take a new stride forward when it comes to discipling children, because we're going to be focusing our message and also doing everything we can to make sure that parents understand that message and are part of discipling children with the very things that we're teaching their kids on Sunday mornings. But I don't want to be the one to tell you about that. I want you to listen to Pastor Ryan, our pastor of family ministries, as he talks a little bit about this Peace Kids curriculum and what it means for us as a congregation. Take a look.
As the pastor of family discipleship here at Peace Church, part of my calling is to equip families to understand more fully the amazing treasure that we have in Christ Jesus. Our faith and the faith of our children has to be built on more than the simple rhythm of going to church on Sunday. I want the faith of Peace Church families to be built on a more solid foundation than that. We need to build our faith on Christ, the solid rock, and on knowing Him personally and intimately. With that in mind, when I think about how Peace Church will minister to the kids in our midst, my goal is going to be to teach them to know and to love the mysteries of our faith in Jesus, and to equip families to also build that firm foundation in the home. And this is why I am so excited about Peace Kids. Peace Kids is the new Sunday morning programming for children preschool to fourth grade. We're taking the best of two pre-existing programs, Kids Worship and Sunday School, and combining them into one new program that will be offered at two of our three morning services this coming fall. One of the great things about Peace Kids is that we, Peace Church, are creating this curriculum in-house, which gives us the ability to tailor our programming to the unique needs and goals of our church. A team of people from our own congregation have been working hard to make Peace Kids a program that will root children in the truth of the Bible and form their understanding of faith by teaching them the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Shorter Catechism.
Children who go through our Peace Kids program will spend 1 year learning either the Confession or the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Then the next year, they'll be learning the entire narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the stories of the Bible, and the story arc of the Covenant of Redemption. As we create these lessons and these activities for these Peace Kids classes, we're also intentionally creating home study resources for families to go through together with their children. The vision is that Peace Church would take a proactive and supportive role in partnering with parents by providing resources so that children are not only discipled in the faith by their Peace Kids teachers, but primarily by their fathers, their mothers, and other family members. I fully believe that this is the strongest approach to discipling children and equipping parents that Peace Church has yet adopted, and I can't wait to see how God will use this program to root children and families on the firm foundation of Christ and His Word. So, Peace Church families, I'm praying that each of you would engage with Peace Kids starting this fall and that God would use it to grow your knowledge, understanding, and love for Christ. Will you pray that with me? Thank you, Peace Church.
I'm excited to be in a church that's not just putting up a building, but that's actually building a discipleship model that is going to have an impact on lives for years to come. That's not just going to impact kids as individuals, but it's going to view children as part of a family unit. And that's going to train adults and parents to disciple their own children. This is what we're talking about when we say we want to be a church where people's lives and hearts and minds are founded in truth so they can stand strong in the storms of life. I want to challenge you also, Peace Church. I'm going to ask you to embrace a challenge beginning this week. I'm aware of the large team of writers and also the core team of editors who are working on this program. I've seen the stuff that they're putting together, and I just got to tell you, it's amazing. In fact, when I read this, I thought, this is I've heard guys graduating seminary and being examined who wouldn't have been able to answer some of these questions that these kids are going to learn. And yet, it's written in such a way that kids can grasp it and know it because of the team of writers and editors that we have. So here's my challenge. Would you please commit to pray at least once a week as this curriculum is being developed? It doesn't matter if you have kids who are Peace AIDS kids related. This curriculum is going to spread out throughout our entire congregation and have an impact on all of our lives because of what God's doing through it. So please pray. Please commit to pray at least once a week that God would do something in those writers, that God would use them, and that God would bring everything together in a powerful way for this fall. Will you do that? I hope you will. I hope you will. All right. Second thing, from casual to connected. And I just want you to close by asking a question. Am I really woven into the fabric of community? Am I woven into the fabric of community? Am I really part of this congregation? We're not all going to know each other equally well. We're not all going to share at the same depth. But we are called to be connected. We're called to be connected. And not just connected in friendship. I mean, friendship is great. But we're called to be connected in ways that actually show us Christ. We're called to be connected in ways that actually challenge us in our discipleship to being conformed to the image of Christ. And so let me just give you three marks of what should happen in the kinds of connections that we're building in community, the kind of community we want to build. First of all, it should be a place where you can share your struggles. If you don't have somebody beside your spouse who knows what your struggles are, that's a problem in your Christian life. You need someone. You need someone at a friendship level, at an accountability level, who knows the things that you're going through. It might be just struggles with life. It might be struggles with sin. And that's critically important to have people in your life who you can be real with. In James, we read, confess your sins to one another. So if no part of your community connection here at Peace includes this, or even someone out in the broader church includes this, then let me just say, something's missing from your life. The Lord's inviting you into all the riches of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And part of experiencing that is experiencing this, someone with whom you can share your struggles. One of the biggest, most grieving things that I see happen in the church is people go through deep struggles and no one knows until it's too late. A couple is on the edge of divorce, and their small group doesn't know until they've already declared it. A mother and a father are dealing with a child who's dealing with addiction, and they keep their struggle secret, and they don't share it with anyone. Friends, real community is a place where these things happen, where we reach out to others and they pray for us and they're part of our lives. Second thing is it should be a place where you can share your strides. In other words, here are things I'm striving for. This is where I want to go. This is right now in my walk. This is what I'm pursuing, so that you have people who can encourage you in those things. And finally, the last thing, it should be a community where you can share your celebrations. You're celebrating the victories of God in your life. You can celebrate the work of Jesus Christ in your life. And you together just celebrate the good things God is doing. Friends, I want to encourage you. That's not going to happen on Sunday morning. It's just not going to happen here. That kind of community does not get built in our worship services. It's fostered, right? It's fostered, but it doesn't get built there. The only place that I know of in our church where you're going to find that is by being part of a growth group. So I just want to continue to encourage you, if you're someone who's in our congregation and not yet part of a growth group, maybe take that step. Take that step and consider, Lord, how can I be further knit together in community? And if you're part of a growth group, saying, how can we make our community look a little more like this? Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. If you decide you do want to take that step and become part of a growth group, one of the easiest ways to do that would be to go to our website, and you'll find plenty of information about growth groups there, or shoot an email to our office at peacechurch.cc. All right, with that said, let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you that you are knitting us together as your body, and Lord, you are doing that so that we might know you more. God, I want to pray for the unity of our church. God, we're not all going to get along with everyone. Lord, we're not always going to always see eye to eye on every issue. But Lord Jesus, you have called us to pull together in the calling that you've given us as a community. You have called us to love one another, to value one another. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that this would be a church that is marked by that kind of love, that kind of unity, so that the name of Jesus might go forth. Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that you'd bless and watch over us in the week to come. And Lord, we pray again for this curriculum, this Peace Kids curriculum. We ask that as it's being designed and as volunteers are being equipped, God, that you would work in that process and use it to touch the lives of families and children in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. And may the grace of God our Father, and may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you as you know and grow in Jesus our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.